We'd like to ask your attention today to a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This passage of Scripture is a part of the record of the experiences and the words of Jesus and of His disciples hearing those words as He approached the time of His arrest and His trial and His crucifixion. I want you to read with me, please, from John chapter 12. And there's a particular phrase in one of the verses, and I'll call your attention to it in a few moments. But it is a phrase that I think we need to keep in mind in terms of ourselves as the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to begin reading with me, if you will, John chapter 12 at verse 20, and we'll read through verse 28. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then with this language, you can sense somewhat a pause in Jesus speaking, and then a change maybe in His tone or the rhythm of His speaking. He made this statement that said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it," that is His name, "and will glorify it again." This reads verses 20 to 28 of John chapter 12. I want to ask you to think with me this morning in regard to ourselves. We're going to look at the specifics about what led up to it and what Jesus said. But I want you to think with me today about Jesus' statement that He makes in verse 27. "But for this cause." I would say to you folks that we as the body of Jesus Christ, we as His family, we as the bride of Jesus Christ, have a cause that Jesus had. Father, help us to understand Your Word today. Help us to see the beauty of the truth of Your Word and how it is applied in the person of Christ Jesus, but then help us to find its application to our own lives. Help me, Father, to speak today to the glory of your Son and of your precious name. I ask it for Christ's sake. And amen. As Jesus had come into Jerusalem in that great tumultuous welcome of people who met them as they approached, and Jesus was riding on the donkey, and there was that great cry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David that cometh in the name of the Lord. And there was the perplexity of the Pharisees and of the high priest that wanted him to silence all this uproar before the Romans got upset by it. And Jesus told them that if his disciples would be silent at that moment, the very rocks would cry out. And they went into the city of Jerusalem, and as they were in the city, they were gathered together, and there were certain Greeks that came to where Jesus was. Now, please understand that this use of this term Greeks is not just about a nationality or one particular ethnical nation, the Greeks, like we have the nation of Greece today. But it was a term that applied to all that were outside. The Jews used it in application to all who were not Jews. Because the Greek culture, even though the Romans were the political and military authority, so much of the Roman culture was assimilated from the Greek kingdom before them, and the Greek culture just permeated all of the nations, and so they were all Greeks as far as the Jews were concerned. You were either a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. And so this word in particular, as it is used in this circumstance, seems to apply to Greek who were converted to Judaism. They had come to Jerusalem. They were some that were referred to as proselytes. And they had come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. They were able to go into the temple, but they were still only able to go in to the court of the Gentiles. They'd been there when Jesus came up. They'd been there to hear the acclaim of the multitude that received him. And they came to where Jesus was, and they came to Philip, one of the disciples. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now the Bible tells us that Philip went to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew went to Jesus. You could tell they weren't southern folks. They didn't say, "Why, sure, y'all come on in." Why? These were Jewish men. And they'd been raised that Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, didn't mix. And so it was a perplexing statement when these Greeks came and said to this Jewish man, "Sir, I'd like to see your master. I'd like to see Jesus. I'd like to see this rabbi. I'd like to see this teacher. I'd like to see this one. I'd like to have an audience with him." Andrew, I just had an unusual request. These Greeks want to talk with Jesus. Well, let's go see what he says. You'll notice here that Jesus didn't say, "Well, yeah, let them come on in." I think they had their audience with Jesus. But what we're told is based around the beginning of that statement that Jesus said in verse 23, "The hour is come. It's time." Now we think, well, the time was for his arrest and crucifixion. But you also need to understand that Jesus had said on one occasion that he was sent but to the children of the lost tribes of the house of Israel. He was sent to the Israelites. Now, when Jesus has come to be offered, he was to be offered for God's family throughout all nations. He was to be redeemed, the offering of redemption for those of God's chosen family out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. Now is the time. The Greeks have come at just the right time. Jesus said, now is the time. The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified, should be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? Because some Greeks wanted to come see him? Because there was a multitude of Jews that made a ruckus when he came into town? If that were so, then what happens a week later when that same multitude of people cried, crucify him? How is Jesus to be glorified? Jesus as the Son of Man. So often John referred to him as the Son of God. But here Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. There's two reasons, it seems, for that. One is that obviously he was born as a man. He was born of Mary. His body was a body God prepared, but he was a man. He was 100% man. Now that's a major statement. He wasn't part man and part God. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. It behooved him to be made like as we are. But the Son of Man is also the way that Daniel and some of the other prophets identified the one who would come. It's now time that this one who comes in the name of the Lord, this one who is the Son of David, this one who is the promised one, it's time that he be glorified. And I'll tell you folks, his glory comes from his people in every nation. The Greeks came and he said, this is the time. I'll tell you, today is the time, folks, when we, as Gentiles, are to glorify the Son of Man. Now, he went on to say, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have, and I will. Why could he already say, I have? There's so much in this, I don't want to get spread out too far that I can't get to the crux of what I got in my mind. But I want you to see why the wording is there. There's a connection. God said, I have already glorified my name. How was the birth of Jesus Christ announced? You remember who came on the night as the shepherds were on the hill outside of Bethlehem? And the light appeared unto the shepherds, and they were very afraid. And the words were given to them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The birth of the Messiah had taken place. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in the palace. It was in a manger outside or around Bethlehem, in Bethlehem. But how was the proclamation reinforced? There were suddenly a host of the heavenly angels. You remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest. The angel announced and the angels affirmed the coming of the Son of God, that the Messiah had been given. God glorified Himself in the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But now, in the closing days and moments of the life of Jesus, God said, I've already glorified myself through you. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He glorified the Father in everything that He did. But He said, I will again. Now, how is He going to glorify Him? He said, Now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And what did He talk about? Verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Jesus knew that His glory would come through His death. The hour was at hand to bring about the death of Jesus Christ. The death of the Lamb of God. The offering for our sins. He would fall into the ground and then bring forth much fruit. He would be the firstborn from the dead, but the firstborn from the dead brings the promise that there would be others that would follow after Him. Jesus, because He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross, God had given Him a name that is above every name. Jesus was glorified in His death. He was humiliated before a mass of people. He was pummeled with their hands and with the lash and the hammer and the nails and all of that. But it was in that very moment that He was glorified because He fulfilled the one thing that above all else He was sent to do. For this cause came I unto this hour. I can't say, oh Father, I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt. Please let me out of this. How many of us have had encounters with children that we tell them to go clean their room or go sweep the floor or and you'd think you were assigning them to a firing squad. Oh, please, I don't want to. Do I have to? Please let me out of this. Please make me, don't make me do this. Jesus said, I can't say let this hour pass. It's for this call I came to this hour. That expression, for this cause. If you look up the Greek words that are used as this cause, there are two words. The word that's used for this is a word which means a single, a solitary thing. This. Not a, some, but this. But the thing that got my attention was that word cause. It translates from a word which means a channel. A single channel. A single path that led to the glory of Jesus Christ and through His glorification to the glory of the Father. And this channel, this single channel through which all of the glory of God was to be accomplished was through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross to which He was nailed. The cross upon which He suffered. The cross upon which He died. There was no other path. Because He, as a man, must die to pay for the sins of men that He could come out of the grave and raise us up free from that condemnation. There was no other alternative. You see, it was at that hour that Jesus had a path that He and He alone could bear. And He was born knowing all the time that this cause lay it. You remember the gifts that were given to Him by the wise men who came from the east? Those three. What were they? gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold spoke of the value and the royalty. The frankincense was the sweet scent that often went with the anointing of kings. Myrrh was that bitter, acrid spice that went with the anointing of a dead body. Jesus knew for this cause. He was the only one that could walk that path. You see, He did what He and He alone could do. Now, Jesus came as a great teacher. His teaching is absolutely true. And we ought to hear it explicitly. His Word never fails. And we ought to follow it specifically. Don't look for a way to change it in a culture. Don't look for a way to make it say something else. Take it for exactly what it is, because He never changes. His example was set before us and He said, "Follow Me." But you see, brothers and sisters, there was a channel that He had to walk that no one else could follow. Well then, preacher, what is it about this channel? First of all, let me ask you to notice two passages in the book of Hebrews, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The one thing that these two passages say to us is that that channel, that path, was not an easy one. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, there is a path that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. What was His path? "The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him," what? "Endured the cross, despising the shame." You see, what He endured was the cross. He carried it part of the way. He was nailed to it after His back had been beaten, and He pushed Himself up and down to facilitate His breathing, and it scraped up and down on that cross. He had the nails in His hands. He had the nails in His feet. He had the crown of thorns on His head. He endured. There was nothing. There was a joy that was set before Him, but that 6 hours, 3 hours or a little more that He was on the cross, that time period that He was on the cross, was nothing pleasant about it. And He was shamefully treated. He was mocked. They spat upon Him. They ridiculed Him. They tried to take what He said and turned it against Him. Well, we heard you say that you could raise up the temple in 3 days. We heard you say you can't even save yourself. If you're really who you say you are, come on down off that cross. He didn't find any joy in the shame. He turned away from the shamefulness that was because of our sin. But He endured the cross. You see, His path wasn't easy. Go back into Hebrews chapter 10 and read with me several verses for a moment. Hebrews 10 verses 12 through 22. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those that are set apart by the Father, He hath perfected them. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into... He didn't say, if they'll let me put my laws in their hearts. What he said is, his covenant, his promise was, I will put my laws in their heart. And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, there's the path of the channel that Jesus took. Not only was it a hard place on the cross, it was a perfect place for us. Our sins and iniquities were remembered no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He consecrated through for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, brothers and sisters, our path. We see what Jesus did for us. We hear the promise of what God would do in writing His laws in our hearts and in our minds. That's a path that Jesus accomplished, and no one else could ever walk that path. And I'll tell you something else. No one else will ever need to walk that path because He did it one time. But we can say for our lives, for this cause. Our channel is not the same channel that Jesus followed, but you and I have a channel that we are to follow, and it is for the same purpose. In Christ, our place is to glorify the Father. God has glorified Himself in His Son. He has glorified His Son. He has glorified Himself in His Son, and He will glorify Himself in His Son's bride. Us, the church of Jesus Christ, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Look in the words that Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, how does God write His laws in your heart? How does God write His laws in your mind? You got that figured out yet? Neither have I. You see, God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We think, oh, He'll heal us from a disease. He'll grant us a blessing that we need. He'll answer this prayer. You understand that the leopard couldn't change its spots. The Ethiopian couldn't change his skin, as the writer of the Old Testament's prophecy said. And a sinner couldn't change his life. Couldn't change his mind, couldn't change his nature, and yet God could do above all that we could. Could do above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him. How? According to what He's done, according to His power that works in us, unto Him be glory. Isn't that what Jesus, what the Father said? I have glorified My name, and I will glorify it again. Oh, the church in Jesus Christ today sometimes seems to be a struggling body in the earth. The whole culture seems to be turning away from us. I'll tell you today, there was a group of men who were poor and unlearned, but they turned the world upside down. through the power of the Holy Spirit that worked in them in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the body of Jesus Christ is not the biggest group. It's not the most widely liked group. It's not the best known group. But it is the most powerful group in the world because it has the name of the Son of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit working within her. God will do what He put you here for this cause. Jesus said before He would die, "For this cause came I unto this hour." Right now, folks, we are here for this cause. Unto Him be glory in glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And that is right now. It wasn't just in the first century. It wasn't just in the 20th century. It is right now in the church. For this cause, God's put us here to be to the glory of our Father through Jesus Christ. There are some things that change. Preachers change. Some of us grow old. We change. But there's one thing that never changes. As long as time stands, we can't say, "Lord, deliver me from this. I don't want to go through this." We're here in this hour for the cause, the path, the channel that God has placed us here. We don't have to die on the cross, but you know what we do? We're to live for the One who did die on the cross for us. And that's our path for this cause today, dear brothers and sisters. That hasn't changed. Tomorrow, if God tarries the coming of Jesus Christ, that won't change. If you live 10 years from now, that will not change. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And in those that have had the good will and the peace of God in their hearts, it is our place to serve Jesus Christ. World don't understand it. World won't understand it. I think about David over, and I won't turn it, our time's getting away, but over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think it is, David was sent by his father to take some cheese and some bread and find out how his brothers in Saul's army were doing. And he arrived about the time old Goliath started his daily romp across there, ridiculing and mocking all the Israelite soldiers. And David began to ask questions. And David's older brother came up and began to ridicule him. "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be with the sheep. Why'd you leave the sheep at home? Why aren't you there with them? What are you doing here?" David looked at him, and you know what he said? "Is there not a cause? I'm here because my father sent me. Isn't there a reason that I'm here?" And ultimately, it was for his brother's own good, because he fought the giant they couldn't fight. You see, folks, the world today says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's old-fashioned. That's not any good. Is there not a cause?" Don't we continue today to the same cause? Unto Him be glory by Christ Jesus in the church throughout all ages. For this cause came I to this hour. 7 years ago, I came here as pastor. A few weeks from now, I'll be taking that same cause in another place. I don't know why. I don't have an explanation that I can say this reason, that reason. I just know that that's what the Lord said. There's a cause. But He's got somebody else to take that place here. He's got somebody else to be here with you because the cause hasn't changed. The power that works within you hasn't changed. And the glory that you're to give to the Father hasn't changed. For this cause, May God help us to stand in the cause for which He called us. That when He looks upon us, He will see the glory of His name through His Son, Jesus Christ. Is my prayer for Christ's sake. Lord and Father, look upon us in mercy. Thank You that You sent Your Son in a path that set us free. He did it one time. We don't have to do that again. We have the opportunity to follow and serve Him for the same cause. Help us to glorify Your name. In Christ Jesus we pray. And amen.